Nobody? Okay. No one has questions? Praise God. Nobody asked questions from yesterday. I have a question. Okay, what question, please? This can. Where is Brother Adelan and Cody? Here's the mic, please. Question, please.
So yesterday you said that every text has its author. So every writing has its author. So I remember if we go out on our street, so when we meet people from the opposite religion, they tell us that their Quran was given to their ruler. Yes. I interpolated that with what they say. Then I remembered Moses also. So Moses also on the mount, he was given to
God.
Yes. So and that was not it. Initially was not his writing. Was so. I don't know. So how do I?
Similarity.
Yes, sir.
Okay. When you say every writing has an author, are we together? I'm talking about literary works. Yeah, you understand? I'm talking about literary works. I'm talking about a text. Are you there? Now, if you go to Moses in Exodus, Moses was the one who wrote the law. Are you with me? It was not God who wrote. Moses was the one who wrote. Is that alright? Alright. And Moses wrote, then he went back and wrote again, and then he then transmitted what he wrote into a larger piece of volume of writing, what you have in Deuteronomy. But we are talking about the Ten Commandments. Was Moses who wrote the Ten Commandments? Yes, I know you hear things like the finger of God and all of that. That's an aspect of your text that needs to be explained. Was Moses who wrote the law? Are you there? All right. And then, I don't delve much into other people's religion to find or fault. Are we together? I don't do that often, but I mean, I don't do that. However, the fact that the testimony that body of text has dropped from this guy is not true. It's not true. Yeah, even the Quran itself negates that. All right. So even the content itself negates that. So people who push that narrative were people that had sought to interpret that particular book using some other books. Usually, in their religion, they call it the hadith. And the hadith has, there are several. There are tens of hadiths, close to about, in fact, hundreds of hadiths. You know, the very officially accepted ones, just about 60 something, 70 something hadith, which seeks to interpret the material itself. If you can't find that very far within the book itself. And then whosoever it says the follow, that's of Prophet Muhammad, definitely also laid a clue to the fact that the material was written. If you go into the material, you'll find the historical facts. You understand? So God will not come and write history for man. It is man who writes the history. You know, it is man who writes history. Some school of thought would come back and say things like, no, what they actually meant is that the authority of the material is from above. Yeah, no. But that's not what you were saying. What many say is that the book said, They will tell you that an angel, Jibril, which they believe is Gabriel, came and then gave the material. That's what another source said, that the angel Jibril came and actually handed the material over to the guy, which had issue. Angels don't speak, don't use human language, so there's a whole lot of shady whatever around that. Well, I will not pitch on that and start halting such a religion, because the scripture has also suffered such esoteric kind of support. I mean, folks just want to, in a bid to establish the authenticity of the scriptures, or no, not authenticity, the superiority of the scriptures, you also hear some people go far, you know, as far as saying things like, oh, there's some supernatural realities around the scriptures, which completely are just not true. You don't have to lie to show us that the material is authentic. So I wouldn't pitch on that and fault the Quran, definitely, because the scriptures have also suffered the same. Are you there? But it's not true that the material are dropped from the sky. Are we together? Though I know that a lot of people say that, and majority of them that are probably at the grassroots knowledge, you know, these people you see around, they will push the same narrative. But Islamic scholars definitely know and believe better. But if we're talking about what Moses had put together in the Mount Sinai, Moses himself had written, he was a God, the law. So, because when he's the finger of God, well, yep, there's what God showed, there's what God wrote, but definitely not on the rock. Moses was the one who inscribed on the tables of stone. Was Moses. Any other question? Thank you. Do you understand what I just said? You ask two major questions to reconcile. So they know the book didn't drop from heaven. The book had historical facts. The book had history. Muhammad has spoken about his father. You know, Muhammad has lied, even though that wasn't really his father. He has spoken about his father, and then he has spoken about his the young girl and all of that. So that's not that didn't drop from heaven. Well, I can speak to that extensive, so I always love to keep myself away from that. I can speak about that extensive.
Human, sir. Sir, my question is actually based on the place of fiction and superiority of the Word of God. I think in the book of Acts chapter 10, scripture says that Peter fell into a trance, and I'm trying to understand the place of vision and superiority of the Word of God. I think yesterday morning session made mention of the fact that vision can tell you what and it can't tell you how. So I'm trying to understand the place that
well, okay, thank you. That statement was made in passing, so you would forgive such a brevity statement, but what it seeks to project is that visions are supernatural encounters and they are subject to interpretation. So the question is, who showed you what? If it is God who has shown you something, it is subject to interpretation. That means you can misinterpret vision if you don't know the mind of God. So that is where the Word of God comes. The scriptures shows us God's mind across the ages. The scripture shows us God's mind, not just across the ages. In fact, across the ages implies it is God's mind for all the worlds. Are we together? That means God expects that different people in different cultures, different people speak different language, in different cultures, you know, different races, society, will come to be united in the knowledge of his word through the scriptures. So the scriptures will show us God's intention across the ages, across the different worlds, I mean to all men globally. So when God is showing you something, oftentimes what God shows us today, are you with me, is usually, that's why you observe in the visions of the Old Testament and in the visions of the New Testament, God showed individuals their role in his plan. You find out with Abraham, what God showed Abraham was concerning his role in God's plan. There's something that God is doing, and if you don't understand what he is doing, then your knowledge of your role will be affected. You understand? It will be affected. So visions today, and I said not just visions, prophecies also, are we together? You can call that actually the spoken word. Are we there? As I mentioned, spoken word, written word, living word yesterday. You can describe that as a spoken word. What God says to us today, it could be sight, it could be sound. Visions are spoken words. Are we together? That is what God is saying today. Are we there? So we said it is subject to the written word. The written word is what helps us to interpret the spoken word. We are lost in whatever God is showing us today if we do not know what He has shown us before. In fact, in a supernatural experience, if you are not careful, you need to understand that supernatural experiences is not just exclusive to the children of God. Satan also has and gives supernatural experiences to people. By the time you go into the Old Testament, you see folks who had sought after strange gods and had had strange supernatural signs. Are we together? The people of Pharaoh also had supernatural signs. Definitely, Pharaoh had known that there is something such as visions, and knowing visions when he had a dream concerning the seven cows, you know, the thin and the fat cows, and then he sought for people amongst the astrologers, his magicians rather, to interpret for him. That means Pharaoh was in the world of supernatural sight. It wasn't just Moses who had sight. Satan, demons also give supernatural sight. So sometimes how you know that a sight is really from God is when you already know this. Are we together? So this particular material we have, the written word, is superior because it guides us in the interpretation of the spoken word. It helps us to know when God is speaking, what God, when God is not speaking. Here we know what God has said, what He did not say. Here we know what God can say, what He cannot say. So when you have a vision, are we together? You are able to know whether the vision is of God if it agrees, if it is sanctioned with the knowledge of what is written. So the written word is superior in that light. Secondly, because the written word contains the entirety of God's plan, God does not show you the entirety of His plan in visions. He cannot. It can't happen. He can only show you a path. He can show you your path. So how you know how your path fits into His full work is to first of all understand His full work. And then in the world of lies, and different people coming to say, God told me, God told me, God told me, it's important that God has given to us, you know, His counsel in a way that cannot be doubted. The most undoubtable form of presenting God's counsel is the written word. That one we cannot doubt. Even the blind can read it. So that's it. So it is superior. This came before the vision came to you. The vision is your part in this. In this. And then secondly, this is so clear it can't be doubted. Visions can be doubted. That's it. So this is superior to experience. Thank you. One more question, there is. One more question, if there is.
Praise God.
All right. So, in 2 Timothy, which is our text, thank you. Are we there? Our Father, we are grateful for this morning. We ask that in our hearts, there is an inspiration of a culture. We are inspired in our culture of appreciating your word and putting your word first. We ask that we are helped this morning in the right handling of the scriptures. Yep. As we look into your word, our posture is made much more clear to us. Our right posture in your word, our right posture towards your word is made much more clear in our hearts. We ask that we see ourselves as we ought to handle your word, as we ought to approach your word in sincerity, in diligence, in being faithful, both in the preaching and also in the learning of your word. We ask that this morning a culture of worship, culture of devotion, stirred up in our hearts, the right handling of your word. We receive this in the name of your Son Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Right? So in 2 Timothy, which is our text,
Amen. This is in chapter 3. It says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. So it says that a man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. We said yesterday that the scriptures, as I've always said, there are no tests of the scriptures. Amen. Amen. Will mean today what it did not mean when it was written. We said that. And then we said no scriptural text or verse can have two separate meanings. Are we together? I think you asked that question. Is that the question you asked now? About the text not having two meanings? Did you mention that? No. Did you mention that? I didn't speak to that. That's why I asked you. All right, it's fine. Explain further. So, no text will have two meanings, right? Even though the application can differ. Are we together? The application can differ depending on the world of the responder. Yeah, the world of the audience. I told us yesterday that the objective of language is communication. The objective of language is communication. And the objective of communication is understanding. Understanding. So in every communication, you know, especially in writing, you know, we said the author, the work of the author is simply to communicate his intention, his thoughts. That is the work of the author. The work of the author is to communicate his thoughts, his intention to, you know, a place, a people. So we said, in every text, there are three factors. Are we together? Three factors in the communication of information, especially in writing, you know, that determines the meaning of the text. The meaning of the text will be based on the writer. So we said the writer is the one who encodes. Are we together? Is the encoder, the writer. Then we said there will be the text, which is the code. So the writer is going to employ different modes of communication. Are we together? Different modes of communication. He's going to employ different modes of communication in his literary work. He's going to use language. And don't forget, when we say language, we are not talking about how what is said sounds. We are talking about how what is said is said. When we say language, you know, if I ask someone to speak Hausa now, and I ask another person to speak Igbo, you know, there's a way it will sound, right? Right? Now, that is not what we mean by language. Like Igbo person will say, Ginibuagi. You know, that's what's your name. Are we together? All right. Then you say, Diafole Kevin. That my name is Kevin. You know, so the way it sounds, that's not language. The way it sounds, that's not language. Language is set, is a complete set.
you know, or it's a set of some other things. It includes the mode of thinking. That's language. Language is the mode of thinking. The mode of thinking. Amen. So, if you ask and say, what is the mode of thinking of these people? What you are asking is their language. Is it clear? You know, what we have taught as language in our world today, when it says language, you are talking about how something comes out, how it sounds. But language is deeper than the phonetics. Language has to do with the mode of thinking. So language is actually culture. That's the meaning of language. Their culture. It has a lot to do with the culture, the mode of thinking. Is it clear? The mode of thinking. That's language. It has to do with culture, the mode of thinking, the way of thinking. Because the way of thinking is what will inform and inspire the mode of communication. The way these people think is their language. Is it clear? I didn't say the way it sounds when they want to say good morning. I'm sure the one I just said now, it didn't even sound as proper as an Igbo person. You know? Are we together? So, for example, if you are in the midst of a people who worship idols, are we together? You know, who worship idols, there is a way, there is an interpretation that they are going to give to things. In fact, not even idol worship alone. In every society, every culture, there are interpretations that they give to things. That if you are not part of that culture, if you are not, let's say you are not an indigene of that place, if you are not part of that culture, you might not understand what is being said or what is being communicated. Are we together? Are we together? In fact, look at this. The fact that you can speak a language does not mean that you understand what we say, we call language in Bible interpretation. The fact that you can speak, you know, the dialect. Okay, let me separate those two words so you are not confused. The fact that you can speak a particular dialect, amen? The fact that you can, you know, pronounce a particular dialect does not mean that you understand the language. Because sometimes you can be among the people and they are communicating using some signs and symbols and you don't get it. Sometimes in a dialect they can be speaking in parable. They can be speaking a parable, communicating the parable. Are we together? Like I was with some of my friends some weeks ago, and then, you know, we were going somewhere, and then we got to a place, and we're like, hey, let's do something, you know. So, I think I said, let me drive at that point. So, the person I was driving now said, I know, we should still be going. So, I was like, you're going to get worked out. Let me take the wheels. You know, because it was a very long distance. Are we together? It's having about, I think about 12 to 15 hours. They're going. They said, let me take the wheels and drive. They said, no. So he now said something in Yoruba. You know, he said, Elede Odoyo. Are we together? Now, if you're not a Yoruba person, is it clear? And let's say you can speak Yoruba dialect, but you are not a Yoruba person. You wonder, what do you mean by Elede Odoyo? I said, let me take the steering. I said, let me take the steering so that you are not overworked. Let me bear some of the stress for you. Then the next thing he says, Eledeo Joyo. Are we together? Now, if you don't understand Yoruba, you will be lost. But I understood what he meant. In fact, that's just half of the proverb. When he say Eledeo Joyo, he doesn't say, in my mind, I just completed it. So, you know, he communicated to me. He just said, Eledeo Joyo. But in my mind, I already completed it. And since I could complete it, it means I understood what he was communicating. Are we together? It's a way of saying that, hey, we are going to get the work done. It might only be stressful. Do you get it? Are we together? We are going to get the result. It will only take a lot of stress. So he's just telling me that, hey, I'm fine. I might just have to rest when I get there. And I understood immediately. Are we there? So that is language. Not the phonetics, not the dialect he spoke, but the mode of thinking which resulted in his mode of communication. Is it clear? So, if you are not amongst a people, are we together? You might not understand their mode of communication. A mode of communication is inspired a lot by their culture. Culture. The mode of communication is inspired a lot by their culture. So that's what we mean by, you know, culture, the mode of thinking. What words mean to them, it might not mean to another person. What some signs and symbols mean to them, sometimes items can have meanings. Items, a building, symbols. You might be walking and you see a symbol in front of a building. There is what it means to a people. Is it clear? And you, it might not mean to you the same thing. Maybe as you are going, you just saw a house with a symbol on it. For example, you see a house with a symbol that has a moon and a star. Are we together? A moon and a star. Somebody already knows that I can go there and worship. Is it clear? Not a Christian. Somebody already know I can go in and start bowing, and I can have my ablutions and kneel down and do that mode of worship and praying. Because it's so to that person, that's the language. If you are not, you know, in Islam, that's not your language. So that's language. Is it clear? That's what I mean by language. The mode of communication, the mode of thinking, the mode of interpretation. What things mean to people, why it means so to them. So if I'm trying to communicate something to somebody, I must be speaking the person's language. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? I must be speaking the person's language. If I'm going to communicate something to somebody, I have to speak the language that the person will understand. Yes, the phonetics, but it's much more than the phonetics. Amen. It's a mode of thinking. I have to communicate, so the writer will communicate his intention to the audience, which is the decoder. So you have the coder, that is the writer, the one with the intention, the one with the information. Then you have the code. The code includes the mode of communication. Are we together? Are we together? The code includes the construction of language. The text and its construction. So you have the writer and his intention. You have the text and its construction. Then you have the decoder, which is the reader. The reader. The reader who needs to have an appraiser of the author's intention and the text and mode of communication. So the work of a reader, like we said, is to bring out the thoughts of the writer, to interpret what the writer is saying, amen, in each word used by the writer. To interpret what the writer is saying in each word, in each statement that is used by the writer. Each grammar, tenses, he will also need to understand the mode of communication of the writer. Now, definitely there's a challenge with us here, because we are not the intended audience of the writer. So, can we say the writer does not speak our language? What do I mean by the writer does not speak our language? The writer does not think like us. Are you with me? Are we together? So, the writer does not think like you. So when the writer uses certain words, you will need to do some work to find out what the writer is saying, because your thought pattern and the writer's thought pattern is not the same. But both has to agree if you are going to grasp what the writer is intending to communicate. Does that make sense to you? Look at it. This is why we go into Greek words. Now, it also shows you that beyond the use of Greek words, amen, there is a need for us to also have the mindset of the writer. Because Greek words and Hebrew words might just give you the dialect. It might just give you the phonetics. But you will need to understand. So there's a need to go into the mind of the writer. The mind of the writer. Now let me say this also. Let's say, for example, the writer of Romans. That's Paul, who wrote Romans. Or let's say the writer of Revelation. Are we together? The writer of Revelation. Now, the texts were written in Greeks, in the Greeks. But another thing you must pay attention to is that in as much as the text was written in Greek, amen, focused to, even though they were Jews, but and proselytes, but it was focused at the Grecian audience or the Gregorian audience. You must also understand that the language of Paul, amen, amen, is, look at me, the writer in Greeks. Amen. Amen. The writer in Greek. There's a writing in Greek, right? Right? So there's a writer. Now, the writer is communicating facts, right? Can I get responses? Communicating facts. Now, the writer has a mode of thinking, right? Will his mode of thinking include his interpretation of facts and events? Okay. Now look at this. The writer writes in Greek, same with the Hebrew text actually, but the writer writes in Greek because his audience is Greco-Roman. Yahano, you will need to do some work to ensure that his audience gets what they say. Yes. But look at what I'm trying to point your attention to. The thought pattern, the mode of thinking of Paul or the writer, amen, are you here? The mode of thinking of the author will it be the Greek culture or look at it, the Old Testament? That's the question. The mood of thinking, will it be the Greek culture or the Old Testament? What we call the Old Testament books? Are we together? Paul's mood of thinking, Paul's thoughts, Paul's interpretation, the way he reasoned, he is communicating the Old Testament to a Greco-Roman audience in his writings. Are we there? That's Paul communicating the Old Testament. So, the way Paul taught, his mode of thinking, the way he's going to write, amen, the way he's going to write is going to be Old Testament. I didn't want to say Jewish, just use it that way. It's going to be informed by the Old Testament mindset. Jewish mindset or the Jewish knowledge of God, something like that. Are we together? Now, when Paul wrote the book of Romans, the text came out in Greek. The epistle came out in Greek. Are we together? But the person who was coding, that's Paul, the person who was writing, was pouring out which language? The Old Testament language? I will see what that means. It's pouring out the Old Testament language. Are we together? So, let me ask a question. What exactly will be the language of the book of Romans? I'll leave you to think about it. What will be the language of the book of Romans? Is it the dialect or the mood of thinking of the writer? So, what exactly will be? So, now, I said that we are not the intended audience. If the writer writes, are we together? And he writes with a mode of communication. Amen. Yes. Is he expected to have the mode of communication of his audience also in mind? Yes. He doesn't just pour things out in his own mode of thinking, expecting you to just learn it anyhow. He also considers the mode of thinking of his audience. The more reason why Moses wrote the way he wrote, because he had in mind the mode of thinking of his own audience too. Are we together? mode of thinking. Look at this. God took the rib of the man and formed a woman is a mode of thinking, not an event. It's not an event. It's a mode of thinking. There is what that description of the creation of the woman, there is what it implied. Are we together? Are we together? So, when Moses wrote Genesis, the way he wrote, the scenes that he painted, he used a mode of communication of his audience. If today you come across Moses' writings and you take those words literally, you are not going to get Moses' message. Are we together? For example, God brought the beast of the field, all that he created, and brought them to Adam, and whatever name he calls them, so they were, is a mode of communication. God formed man of the what? Of the dust of what? Of the earth. Notice that when you hear dust of the earth, Genesis 2:7, you also see dust of the earth in Genesis 3, as what the serpents will what? Will feed on. Are we together? And snakes don't eat dust. So the use of the word serpent is already also a mode of communication. And is not referring to what you call serpents today. The dust of the earth, the mist of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, there is no tree that brings forth a fruit called good and knowledge of good and evil. So they are all modes of what? Modes of what? Of thinking. Let there be a firmament in the midst of waters is a mode of thinking. There is no water on top of us. Hope you know that. Hope you know there is no water. There is no ocean on top. By the time you are reading Genesis, it looks as though there are two oceans. We are now in the midst of two oceans. It is not so. Yes, you think that is the Bible lying? There is a mode of communication. There is no water. There is no ocean. If there is ocean, are we together? Let me show that. There is no ocean up there that is now falling small. When will it now finish falling? We all know how water returns to the clouds. Are we together? And if you go up there, you are not going to see water. If you go up there, you are not going to see any water. Are we together? I've been jealous, I'm telling you that. So if you go up there, you are not going to see any water there. I'm trying to tell you. Amen. So, it's a mode of communication. So many of the things you are reading, the serpent will bruise his heel. Are we together? Or the seed of the woman shall bruise the head. In fact, seed of the woman is a mode of communication. So a book like Genesis is well packed with information that is only understood when you and I learn the mode of what? Communication between Moses and his what? Audience. Are we together? This is why we look into Greek words. This is why we look into Hebrew words. And beyond Greek and Hebrew words, this is why we also employ other forms of Bible interpretation. I mean, means or methods of Bible interpretation. So we come up with different concepts or theologians rather, have come up, I'm still very young and very young. So theologians have come up, are we together, with several modes of interpretation. different methods of interpreting the scripture. Interpreting the scripture. So you have, you know, today we talk about context. Are we together? We talk about concept. We say, what is the concept? What is the context? And even in the contextual study of the scriptures, we also have different contextual studies that we're going to talk about. And we are going to talk about rather. There are different contextual studies. We have to observe the background of the Old Testament. What is the cultural context of the Old Testament books? Because if you don't learn the cultural context of the people in that world, are we together? You will not understand why certain words are used, how they are being used in communicating by the author, his intention to the audience, the decoder or responder. You will understand. You will not understand. Are we together? You will not understand. So you have to do what we call the cultural context. You have to observe for the cultural context. What is the cultural context of the Old Testament? You also observe the Old Testament also are what we call the supernatural context. There's a supernatural context. You also look at the historical context. Are we together? The historical background. What is the historical background of this? Like I was talking to someone some days ago, I said, when David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I said, did you observe that the valley of the shadow of death was actually a place? It was a physical place. There is a place geographically called the valley of the shadow of death. Are we together? Just like Jesus said that it is difficult for a rich man to pass through the eye of a needle. And I said, I hope you know that there is a physical place called eye of a needle. In Israel, there is a physical place called the eye of a needle. And usually, camels are made to pass through there in when merchants are going on trips or they are having business trips or people are taking a trip, journey. The camel has to pass through the eye of a needle. That's why Jesus says it is easy for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because the eye of a needle was actually a place so difficult that the camels have to struggle, bend, and squeeze themselves through to make the trip. So Jesus was talking about an historical verse. He was using that to explain. So if you were not the one, if you are not someone, or if you do not know, that there's something called, or there's somewhere called the valley of the shadow of death. If you do not know that there's somewhere called the eye of a needle, are we together? You might not understand what the writers are saying. You will not understand what the writers are saying. Are we together, church? Are we together? So the mode of thinking comes into play, and that is what we call the language. The writer employs literary tools to communicate his mode of thinking, are we together? And also uses the mode of thinking of his audience. So we have to look at several modes of interpreting the scriptures. Look at it. The different context. In Bible theology, we come up with the motif, you know, in explaining the grammar, the text of the Old Testament. We come across, you know, concepts like the codified language, you know, the codified technologies. We come across concepts like the codified silence and a lot of them. So quickly, let me say that Bible interpretation is a journey. It's a journey. But don't forget that the root of it is the worship of God. Bible interpretation is a journey. A journey that must be patiently embarked upon. Are we together? Are we together? You know, sometimes I listen to some of these, like you said, you know, you asked your question the other time about these Islamic apologists. Are we together? As I said, I don't busy myself about such apologetical. My method of apology apologetics is not there. It's not that at all. You know, where I come and I'm faulting. I believe that's lack of work. Are we together? Yeah. You You don't have to go into 14 other people's religion before you can establish your own. That means you don't have one. Are we together? If any time you want to talk about your religion, you have to beat down other people's religion, that means you don't actually have anything to say. You don't have anything to say. If you have something to say, if your religion is true and is truth of its own, you will be able to put it forth. Are we together? But the moment you cannot establish your truth without coming at others and trying to pull down others, it means really, really, you don't have a message. Are we together? You don't have a message. You should be able to stand and give your counsel, provide your counsel without having to start beating down on many others. Are we together? Yeah. Does that mean we should be silent about lies and all that? Well, not exactly, but I mean, you have a body of truth. You have a body of truth. Amen. You have a body of truth. You already have a body of truth and information to present. Whether another religion is present or not, is it clear? You already have your own body of truth that you can present without even mentioning. Amen. I can preach the gospel for years. I can preach the gospel for hours without people knowing that a particular religion even exists. I won't talk about it. If you didn't know that religion exists, you will not know it exists in my sermon. If you don't know that there's a school of thought that explains the scripture in a particular way, you will not know there's that school of thought in existence in my sermon. I have a body of truth exhaustive to explain without mentioning the errors around. But definitely, we are also told to stop error primarily by teaching the truth. But many times when you then observe that the error, are we together, when you observe that, you know, an error or a wrong knowledge, you know, is taking a widespread, are we together, and, you know, seeks to corrupt the mind, is it clear? Or, you know, you maybe observe that your audience, is it clear, is not oblivious of some fact. You can bring that fact up because your audience probably has that mindset, and that mindset is going to hinder the person from receiving the truth. Is it clear? But I mean, it's by the way, there is already the truth without the mindset. Is it clear? Is it clear? There is already the truth that you can communicate. There's already the truth. So, Bible interpretation is a journey. And look at me. It's a 10-year journey. It's a 30-year journey. It's a 50-year journey. It's a 100-year journey. It's a journey. Bible interpretation. Are we together? Let's get back into our text. See something from there today. So in 2 Timothy 2, Paul says in 15, he says, to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Hallelujah. So we said this becomes the work, the duty of a Bible student. The work of a Bible student is upholding the message of the scriptures. He said it. To uphold the message of the scriptures. I said yesterday that if he does not see himself in that office, if he does not see his work as that simple work, or that if he doesn't see his work as devotion to upholding the message of the scriptures, I said he is prone to what? To error.
Not only is he prone to error, he will be led astray, and he will also lead others astray. We said yesterday in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, saying concerning his steward, talking about faithfulness, Paul says that the man shall account of us as ministers of Christ. He says, and as stewards of the mystery of God. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be what? A man be found faithful. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So we say faithfulness supersedes. Faithfulness to what is written. Faithfulness to what is written. What will faithfulness imply? It implies I will pay attention to the word. I will pay attention to the scriptures. And I will also pay attention to the proper presentation of the same. I will pay attention to the scriptures and my presentation of it. Now there are challenges of a teacher. The teacher is faced with the challenge of what he feels. I mentioned that yesterday. The preacher is faced with the challenge of what he thinks the audience needs, which might not be what God wants the audience to have or what God thinks the audience needs. The preacher also have the challenge of being distracted by what the audience wants, what I want, versus what they actually need. What it thinks they need could be a challenge, because that might not be what they really need. What they need is what God thinks they need. Is it clear? Is it clear? What God thinks they need. So there's a challenge of what he feels, what he thinks the audience needs. There's a challenge of what the audience wants. There's a challenge, like I said yesterday, of what's in vogue, right? What's in vogue. This is the new message in town. What's in vogue? Amen. What's in vogue? What the audience needs. Versus what they invoke. What the audience needs versus what they want. What the audience needs, are we together? Versus what he feels that they need. Or, yep, what he feels. Sentiments. What the audience needs versus his own opinion. There's also the challenge of what, you know, he feels versus what the writer is communicating. What is the writer communicating in the text? Again, there's also the challenge of the preacher's worldview. His worldview. His worldview. His appraiser of the world around him versus the scriptures. Are we together? And I told us already that as important as worldview is, because you must not discard your worldview. You are not very, you cannot really impact with the truth. You cannot make a change, you cannot make a positive change ignoring the worldview of your day. But you do not have to live by a worldview of your day if it is wrong, if you don't approve it. So we are not talking about discarding or ignoring the worldview. We are talking about appreciating the worldview of the scriptures, amen, God's wisdom, over the modern day worldview. Amen. I do not view the scriptures in the lenses of my worldview. Worldview means what has become acceptable today. What has become acceptable today? The fact that something has become acceptable today does not mean, amen, that I have to superimpose it over the scriptures. What has become acceptable today does not mean
That is God's counsel. Someone say, vox populi, vox dei. It is not true. The voice of man is the voice of God. It is not true. Are we together? The voice of man is not the voice of God. It is not true. The voice of man is the voice of God. It is not true. So, the modern day worldview, how does man see humanity today? That's the modern day worldview. What do people say about the identity of the woman? That is the modern day worldview. Are we together? You have feminism. Then you have this age long patriarchy. Are we together? Or patriarchal mindsets, a culture. What is the world view of even the scriptures today? So there's the challenge of the modern day worldview. Are we together? But there is also biblical worldview. I remember in our last session which we had, I said that my worldview ought to be biblical worldview. The biblical worldview will introduce caution to the modern worldview. Worldview. I cannot completely ignore or be detached from the modern day worldview, but I must be given to the biblical worldview. There is a way the Bible sees the world. There is a way the Bible sees God that can be different from the way the modern day sees God. Is it clear? There's a way the Bible sees God. The Bible calls God the creator of the heavens and the earth. The creator of the heavens and the earth. That is the biblical worldview. So there is a worldview of the day about God. There is the worldview of the day about his health. Again, the biblical worldview says that the earth is God's earth. So there is the modern day worldview about God and his creation. In his creation, you have the physical earth. Are we together? Well, we call the atmosphere, the lithosphere, the biosphere. Are we together? No, you also have the hydrosphere. Then there is man, which is God and his creation. In his creation, we see the physical earth. Are we there? In the physical earth, we see man in his genders. What is his gender? Male or what? Female. Are we together? Because that is the summary of worldview. God and his creation, including when the worldview denies God's existence. So there is a worldview of God and his creation. His creation involves the what? The physical world, the physical earth around. Then you have what? Man in his what? Gender. Male and what? Female. Are we together? Now, the physical world around man also includes the creation of animals. animals in the waters, animals that apply the sky, are we together? And animals on the earth. Then, aside from the physical earth and man, you also have the supernatural world around man. That is the creation of God. So the creation of God refers to the earth. Are we together? And its contents. Then man in his genders. And then the supernatural world around who? Around man. The supernatural world will include supernatural beings around man. There are supernatural beings around man. Are we together? There are supernatural. There's a supernatural world around man. So that is the biblical worldview. So the modern day worldview will be what your world today says about all this. What does the world today say about God? What does the world today say about man? What does the world today say about the physical creation? What does the world today say about the supernatural world around man? Does it live in denial of the supernatural world around man? Or it lives in perversion of knowledge around the supernatural world around man? So there is always the modern day worldview. Yeah, the physical earth around man can also then go into, you know, technology, science, the knowledge of science, innovation, advancement, you know, in agriculture, in medicine, and all of that. Are we together? All of that is the worldview. So there's biblical worldview, there's also the modern day worldview, and they need not be pitched against one another or against each other. But as a Christian, as a student of the scriptures, you must learn to know, you must know that the biblical worldview supersedes. Are we together? The biblical worldview, you know, is what gives us caution, is what helps to inspire our interaction in the modern day worldview. So our worldview today is first of all scriptural. Our worldview today is first of all biblical. Are we together? That is, we see how the wisdom of God in the scriptures applies to the world today. So yes, we interact with the world. We must have the modern day worldview, so we will not be aliens in our world. Are we together? Are we together? But if you do not understand the biblical worldview, then you cannot apply God's word or God's counsel to the modern day. Is it clear, church? So, Paul in 2 Timothy 2 spoke about diligence to Timothy. And he spoke about diligence in handling the information contained within the books of the Bible. In 2 Timothy 2 again, he says, to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. A word that implies to be diligent. So he's not talking about reading the Bible per se, even though it's inclusive, but he's talking about the preaching of the word. We said it severally. We took much time on this text in our last Bible seminar, and I'll still continue the same thought. So he's talking to Timothy as to how he handles or presents the information in the Bible. So the diligence that he speaks about, yes, starts with reading, but has to do with teaching. Paul is saying, be diligent at teaching. Be diligent at teaching. Be faithful at teaching. Are we together? Be diligent at explaining the word. Well, it already implies you are going to be diligent while trying to understand what is written. You are going to be diligent in grasping the language, the culture, the worldview of the writer. You are going to be diligent in understanding his mode of communication, examining the text, interpreting. Are we together? You are going to be diligent. Your diligence in preaching will already be seen in your diligence in teaching, in reading rather. Your diligence while reading is what we are going to observe when you teach. So when we see a preacher teaching, and whatever is teaching is not the scriptures well conveyed, well, it is a reflection of his diligence at the desk. If you are diligent at the desk, the diligence will be seen on the pulpit. Are we together? If you are diligent at the desk, if you do your homework well, you will be able to present God's counsel properly. Yes, the diligence in 2 Timothy 2:15 has to do with preaching and presenting the word, but it starts with reading and studying. Ezekiel Church, to understand the text of the Bible, diligence to then explain it properly. The opposite of diligence will be laziness, as we said, will be laziness. Laziness in assuming, pardon, laziness is assumption. Assumption. Laziness will also be seen in outside deception. Some people are out to outside deceive. Some people just assume that this is what the text is talking about. So when I am not diligent, I'm going to misinterpret Bible texts. Who said that? When I'm not diligent, I'm going to misinterpret Bible texts. I am not going to present Bible texts correctly. When I am not diligent, diligence means to search, to research, to find out. Diligence also carries with it patience, because it means to stay with it until the work is done. To stay with it until it is presentable. To stay with it until it is understood. To stay with the text until the text is understood, presentable. Are we together? So if I'm not diligent, I'm going to misinterpret Bible texts. Are we together? The misinterpretation of Bible texts, which has led to many challenges in the faith today. The many challenges we have in Christianity. God hear me say Christendom. Are we together? In Christianity. The challenge we have in Christianity today stems majorly out of improper interpretation of scriptures. Are we together? Put this in your notes. I'm not at liberty to give a personal interpretation or meaning to a text. I must find out what is in the text. What is the writer saying? That is your work. I must find out what is the writer what saying. I will have to read again. Are we there? I'm not at liberty to give a personal opinion what we call this is what it means to me. This is what it means to me. That phrase, this is what it means to me, has to be this is what the writer is saying. This is what it means to me has to be this is what I think the writer is saying. Now, you can be right, you can be wrong. But if you are diligent enough, you'll be right. So quickly, Bible reading is important. Amen. If you cannot read, I say here, you cannot understand. If you do not understand, you cannot properly interpret. If you cannot properly interpret, you will not be able to apply God's word
or present God's thoughts to his word. So the work of shepherding, amen, is already sabotaged by improper reading or non-reading. The work of shepherding is sabotaged by not reading or not reading the scriptures properly. If shepherding is made difficult by not reading the scriptures properly, then raising more shepherds is difficult. Are we together? Failure to properly interpret Bible texts has birthed many doctrinal errors in both practice and teaching. An improper interpretation of the scriptures has resulted in diverse false teachings. False teachings being taught from the scriptures are simply products of improper words, interpretation, or improper reading. False teachings will bear false practices. False teachings will bear false conversions. Number three, false teachings, false practices, false conversions. What today we call denominations. Oftentimes, denominations are a product of overemphasis of a truth. Like I said yesterday about sanctification. Some people say, oh, this is what we believe by sanctification. If you don't believe it, then you are not part of this denomination. So you have that denominationalism built out of an overemphasis. Sometimes it is misinterpretation or even misapplication of certain texts of the scriptures. Misapplication. Well, the misapplication is already guaranteed if misinterpretation is given room for. Don't forget, application is always standing on the ground of what? Interpretation. Are we together? What other challenge has improper reading or false interpretation of scripture given us, it has led to divisions amongst people? What we can call sects, heresies, divisions. So some people believe that you have to come and confess your sins to the priest and you will not be a member of that denomination if you do not adhere to those practices. And then they go into different texts, and this is the James 5:16 text. Are we together? It says, confess your faults one to another. So they say, oh, if the church is confessing of false ones to another, then, the priest sits there, and then you confess your sins to the priest. Are we together? So you have divisions, denominationalism, false practices, best of false religions. Are we there? False religions sometimes false religions can be formed by
misinterpretation. Of a text of scripture. False religions. Where texts are misinterpreted. You also have what we call ecumenic practices, syncretic practices. They attempt to merge religions together. So this is one teaching, and it's teaching from both the Bible and some other books, trying to, you know, present a counsel to teach, raise disciples by combining Bible together. Syncretic practices. Ecumenism. Are we there? So, proper Bible interpretation, on the other hand, aids the move of God. It will aid the move of God. We also have one of the fruits of poor Bible interpretation is also lack of spiritual growth. People will not grow spiritually. The list is endless, okay? You also have poor ministerial training. Again, you also have, like Paul would say concerning Hymenaeus, are we together? And Alexander, he says they overthrow or they make shipwreck. They overthrow the faith of many, or many have made shipwreck of their faith. He says they overthrow the faith of many. Poor Bible interpretation will lead to doubts of the faith. People will start doubting the things of God. Amen. So Paul will say that the scriptures are profitable for explanation. It will bring assurance. So when they are not properly explained, it will remove what? Assurance. Are we together? Ha. So people will start doubting. It will lead to doubt. Doubt will lead to inconsistency in Christian walk. People just get tired of church. Because you can't really say this is what the scripture is saying. Ask questions, you don't get answers. In the midst of doubt, you can't have conviction. When there is no conviction, where there is no clarity, you cannot have, you cannot have effective work. You can't have effective ministry in the midst of doubts. So there will be doubts. There will be confusion. There will be poor ministerial training. There will be lack of spiritual growth. You might even see people fall away. Are we there? Like someone told me, someone said, I'm not a Christian and I'm not a Muslim. That one is a product of poor Bible interpretation. And the fellow came from a Christian family. He says, I'm not a Christian, I'm not a Muslim. So all is there because he started having questions. And then he didn't get answer to the questions. So after a while, he just feels, what's the point in all this? The questions bet more questions, no clarity. A folks just having a dead religion, what exactly is happening? Goes into the scriptures, himself cannot understand. He says, I'm not a Christian and I'm not a Muslim. So who are you? Are we together? Some will merge religions together. Like this it's not popular though. This Chrislam. Some folks say, we're Chrislam. So they become, I actually think that's one of the most absurd things I've seen in the last decade. Are we together? Very terrible. So on the other hand, a proper Bible interpretation aids the move of God. It will aid the move of God. It will sustain the move of God. It will inspire faith and faithfulness in the work of God.
A poor Bible interpretation brings false teachings, then a proper Bible interpretation will bring about a wholesome teaching. Wholesome teaching will inspire wholesome Christian living. A healthy Christian living is always a product of proper Bible interpretation. So am I an advocate of proper Bible interpretation? Every Christian ought to be. If improper interpretation of scriptures leads to false practices, that means God will truly be worshipped. God will be worshipped in truth when the Bible is properly explained. God will be worshipped in truth when the Bible is properly explained. If poor Bible interpretation leads to divisions and denominationalism, it means a proper handling of the scriptures will birth unity in the body, will birth love, will birth understanding and stability in the body. It will birth true conversions. People will receive the new birth in truth. Paul has said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says that your faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, referring to that which is preached to people that is not actually the true message. So he says, when I explain the message, which is the apodectes of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, demonstration of the Spirit and power, he says, your faith will stand in the power of God, in the wisdom of God. He has said in chapter 1, the power of God is the wisdom of God. So what he called the wisdom of men there, he's talking about fanciful speakings, which could or might not be from the scriptures. Are we together? So it will be through salvation men will truly be saved. It will be unity. It will inspire spiritual growth and worship. It will take away demonic practices. Some will tell you, Elijah the prophet, I told that man to go bathe, you to go buy soap and go to so and so. Say, no, you should have just told me to go to Jordan. Are we together? Let us go to Jordan. So such practices washed away. They died natural deaths when we uphold proper Bible interpretation. Are we together? So that's why sometimes, rather than fighting false doctrines, rather than making your ministry a fight of false doctrines, like some jobless guys you see around, sometimes on the media, very jobless. They know what is happening on every pulpit. And a guy like that, I've never seen him explain anything before in God's word. He's always talking about a false doctrine, other false doctrine, not knowing that when you make false doctrine your message has become false doctrine. When you make false doctrines the point of your message, then your message has become false doctrine in itself. Are we together? Right. So when we uphold proper Bible teaching, false teachings and false practices, they die the natural death. I begin to close here. It inspires faith in the work of God. It inspires faithfulness. So therefore, one who is proper in handling the scriptures will raise more proper disciples. Is it clear? Look at Paul, for example. You see how Paul was able to do the work of the ministry and had several ministers, because he was able to sit with the Old Testament books and brought out, a sound hermeneutics of the same. For 14 years in Arabia, in deep study, searching, he would also go consult. He talked to the, spoke to the apostles, all in a bid to properly explain the scriptures. So he gives the same admonition to Timothy. The one who is proper in handling the scriptures will raise more proper disciples and more ministers of the gospel. Don't also forget that in Paul's ministry, we now see, a surge of women ministry. In Paul's ministry, we see a surge and, an efficient demonstration of the charismatic ministry. That is usually the characteristics of a ministry that has given themselves over to a proper handling of the scriptures. The charismatic ministry, the charismatic infrastructure of Jesus' ministry is made much more robust. The doctrinal, grooming is robust and efficient in such a ministry, under such a minister. So we have that call to give our hearts to a proper handling of the scriptures. So Paul will say in 2 Timothy 2, he says to be diligent, the word spoudazo, to be diligent. That word was used about 12 times in the New Testament books. In Galatians 2 verse 10, it was used. To endeavor. In Ephesians 4 verse 3, it was used. In 4 Thessalonians 2 and 17 also, you find it used. In 2 Timothy 4 verse 9 and 21, it was used. In Titus 3 verse 12, it was used. It was also used in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 and 15. 2 Peter 3 14. You see it used in words like to give diligence, to be diligent. In Hebrews chapter 4 verse 11, let us labor. That word labor is the word spoudazo. It was used to endeavor, to take initiative. Paul also said, I was forward to do this. To be forward, are we together? To be diligent. So study in 2 Timothy 2:15 speaks of diligence. To put in the work. Say your neighbor, say put in the work. So look at this. What today we call the work of God in Matthew 9, where it speaks about the laborers. The diligence of God's laborers starts in Bible interpretation. Look at me. You know nothing about the ministry if you don't learn how to handle the Bible. You know nothing. Because you are going to waste the effort. You are not going to have the fruits maximized. You are going to waste the effort. You are not going to be able to train men to carry out the ministry. You are already not going to be able to answer the day's questions. You are not going to be able to dissolve the doubts of the day. You are already not going to be able to apply the biblical worldview. You are going to be prone to error. You are going to be led astray. You are not going to be able to serve God's work in the midst of people's opinions, nuances. You are not going to be able to put out the light of bad experiences because you simply do not have God's counsel properly entrenched. Are we together? You don't have God's counsel properly explained. You don't have God's counsel properly communicated and established in people's heart. So, the Christian labor today, what we call the work of God's laborer, Matthew 9, 36 to 38, has to do with Bible interpretation. It involves Bible interpretation. You say, oh, he's talking about soul winning. Yes. What is soul winning without a proper presentation of God's counsel? Example of soul winning will be the Acts 2 text, Acts 3 text, Acts 5 text, Acts 8 text, Acts 7 text. Are we together? Acts 7 text, Stephen. Are we together? Acts 8 text, Philip, standing before or sitting with the Ethiopian Enoch. That will be the example of soul winning. The Acts 10 text, Peter in the house of Cornelius. In Acts 11 text, Acts 12 text, Acts 13 text. Are we together? Acts 14, Acts 15 text, Acts 15 at Berea, Acts 17 at Macedonia. Are we together? In Acts 18 at Corinth, Acts 19 at Ephesus, and Acts 20 at Ephesus. There you see the very many defense of Paul before Agrippa, Festus, and the elders of the city. That is the example of soul winning. A proper handling of the scriptures. A proper explanation of the scriptures. Matthew chapter 7, 24, 25. That will be the example of soul winning. Amen. So Jesus models the laborer. Paul models the laborer. Peter models the laborer. In 2 Peter 3 and 16, the same. A right handling of the scriptures was counseled. Are we together? So diligence in God's work today is in knowledge and practice. Diligence in God's work is in the practice of the work of God, but also starts from the knowledge. properly explain the text of scriptures and walking in the same. That is what I mean by knowledge and practice. Our work today is to properly explain Bible text to all men. To do our best to explain Bible text to all men. Evangelism is explaining Bible texts. Discipleship is establishing men in the practice of what is explained. Through series of explanation, are we together? As well as other activities. Properly explaining Bible texts, our work today. And walking in the same, our work today. And training men to do the same. So doing the works of Jesus in Matthew 9 and some other texts, Matthew 28, has to do with Bible interpretation, one. It will lead to understanding of the faith, two. It will lead to doing the works of Jesus effectively, three. It will lead to training others to do the same. Are we together? Are we together? Are we there? So he says in 2 Timothy 2:15, he says to rightly divide the word of truth. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto men, a workman that needs not ashamed rightly dividing the word of truth. He shows you that the word of truth is that product of a proper handling of the scriptures. So like I said yesterday, I said earlier just now, that the scriptures, handling the scriptures, Bible interpretation is a journey. And I said yesterday that our work is to present God's counsel within the scriptures. In the scriptures, you see that literary work, that text, or several texts, which, you know, presented in different ways, as grammar, as culture, as all of that. Yet in that body of information is God's counsel. As I said yesterday, we have the written word will show us the spoken word. So when we say the Bible is the word of God, we are saying the Bible is the writing was inspired of God, and it contains the very thought and the counsel of God. But it is not the word of God where God takes responsibility for everything that was written. So teaching the word of God is therefore not talking from the Bible. When I'm talking from the Bible, that is not what teaching the word means, essentially. Teaching the word means bringing out God's counsel. That means I have to find out. It has to be my intention to know God's counsel, to say God's counsel, and to say it correctly. So when we say teaching the word is finding out God's counsel. It requires patience, it requires diligence. Teaching God's counsel and saying it correctly. Is it clear, church? Is it clear, church? Alright? We'll pause our session here this morning. And I'll see us again in the evening session, tomorrow morning for the session. Have a good day ahead.